Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
So if you've been following along in Hebrews, then you'll know that we are in chapter 10. So this is the 11th of 13 weeks that we will be in the book of Hebrews. I might extend it to 14. I haven't talked to the elders about this yet, so I'm going to try to see what they think about this. But I really want to hammer the order of Melchizedek, because I just want to preach the mess out of that. Chris is laughing at me because he had chapter 7, which was the intro of Melchizedek. And so I just want so badly to just extend it one more week and then just have like a, I don't know, what do you call that, a victory lap, and just talk about Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. So we'll talk about what that looks like later. But basically, we're 11 of 13 weeks now. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We will start in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. I really enjoyed listening to all three of the sermons. The most recent I listened to was Pastor Kenny's sermon, and I loved it. In fact, I texted the elders as soon as I finished his sermon from last week. I said that it felt like a man put his hand into like a treasure chest of jewels, and he just pulled jewels out, and he was just plucking out treasures from that sermon. I just thought it was fantastic and really grateful for it. And grateful. And I think Miss Lynn, is he back on the road with another church? He's back on the road. Okay, good, good. And so anyway, we've been in good hands. Now, the very first word in verse 19 is therefore. And so we've got to go back and look at why that word is there. It's important because this begins. So chapter 10, beginning of verse 19, is broken up into three sections. Our time today is broken up in three sections, 19 through 39. The first section is instruction. The second section is warning. And the third section is remembrance. This is important. Why? Why? Because the warning's tough. It's very, very tough. And so I want to prepare you that it's a tough warning. And it's not, we can't just push it off like it belongs to other people, because the pronouns and the context is very clearly talking to Christians. And so we've got to take it square today. And it's going to be a little bit tough, but it's a good warning passage. It's the fourth of five of the warning passages. Our next is in chapter 12. But we have to look back, because today starts the practical side of Hebrews. I know you might be thinking, it all seems a little bit practical. No, this is intended to be intensely practical. In fact, I've titled today's message, "So What Do We Do Practically?" So what are we supposed to do? And today we are answering that question from Hebrews chapter 1 all the way to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19. He, the writer of Hebrews, makes a shift, and he says that this is the practical stuff. So then why is therefore, therefore? I'm glad you asked. What have we learned so far? We've learned this. We've learned that Christ answers every need. We learned that Jesus is superior in every way. We saw that in chapter 1. We saw that he's superior to Moses, superior to the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, 3. He's superior to the priesthood. We saw that in 4. He's superior to the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. We saw that in Hebrews 5, roughly. He himself is a superior sacrifice. We saw Jacob take up this idea when he talks about the curtain being torn. Christ is a prophet, and he's also the last word of God. And he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so that brings us to this practical point. So there's all of these unbelievable truths that we've been given all the way up to this point. Now, if you haven't studied any of that, or if you haven't read any of that, then that's great. That's fine, because today will stand on itself. But it will feel without, if you will, a little bit of the data that kind of drives us here. So that's our introduction, getting us to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, notice that it's talking to Christians. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence, some of your translations say boldness, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. Two more verses to complete this single sentence. Hold your breath, we're going back. And since we have such a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from any evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's just our first sentence. Now, there is so much going on. Now, remember, this book is written to Hebrew Christians, those coming out of Judaism. So all of these concepts and ideas would just explode into their mind. So if they say sprinkled clean, they would say, oh, he's talking about sacrifice. Or when you talk about this idea of the holy place, they would have thought about the Holy of Holies. And so for those of you that are not into it, if you will, or those that are new to the study of the scriptures, the Holy of Holies was a place that was protected. In fact, they would only allow a priest to enter in once a year to make sacrifice in the Day of Atonement. It was a big deal. There's lots of legends about all the, and there are multiple accounts where priests have been killed, although there's no evidence that they tie ropes around them and pull them out, although that's legend. There's no evidence for that, even in Jewish literature. But it's a very sacred place. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, a priest would come in and make sacrifice. And behind that curtain, friends, it would have been terrifying. If you were a priest and you had the animal to sacrifice, you would be looking at this animal for any blemish, because then the sacrifice wouldn't be accepted. And so they would be walking in with this animal, wondering, is this the day that I die? As you enter beyond this curtain, and nobody enters beyond the curtain. You just don't. It doesn't happen. The presence of God is too holy. This would have been the case in various forms with the tabernacle and the temple for thousands of years. So how old is the United States? And we think we're pretty awesome. How old are we? Yeah, about 225 years old. Thousands of years, this would have been the case. Now, this would have been in the thoughts and minds of everybody listening to this, that you can walk with boldness and confidence beyond the curtain in the holy place. Half the crowd would have said this, what? No way. Boldness? That guy's gonna die. Like, that's what they would have thought. They would have literally had that thought. It's like, hey, man, it was good to know you. You're gone. And what we see here is the new and living way that was opened through the curtain, the one that was torn. Now, Jacob did a great job talking about the fact that the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, we don't have evidence of that in Jewish writing, but we have something very interesting. I cannot spend time on this, even though I have spent an enormous amount of time on this week thinking about this concept. But I kept thinking, so let's say the curtain tears. Yes, it tore, right? And all those that were at Jesus, so when Jesus died upon the cross, right, the curtain tore. And so everybody at the crucifixion would not have been at the temple, and people at the temple would not have been at the crucifixion, right? There's not like this idea of like YouTubing the thing while you're at another place. And so they would have been at each of those places. Something did happen, however, because the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Something peculiar happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple. Oh, I don't know, around AD 30. Which is when we believe Jesus was crucified. There's some very specific dates. We don't have time to get into them. But in Jewish literature, three things took place. One, it was odd that the Western candle, I don't have time to get into this, but that represented the presence of God was no longer lit. The priests kept saying, uh-oh, something's happened. The Western candle is no longer lit, which symbolized for years the presence of God. Secondly, the doors to the temple that would always be shut and locked because they wanted to protect the God. They wanted to protect his holiness, would always just fling open in the middle of the night. And then thirdly, there was this crimson thread that once atonement was made. This is all from Jewish sources. This is not in your Bible. This is just historic Jewish sources said that the crimson thread that on the Day of Atonement would turn white every year no longer changed colors. And so something happened at the death of Jesus with outside sources that something took place. And we as New Testament believers, remember, Judeo-Christian, we come from Jewish origin because we believe that that we serve and we worship Jesus, who is himself Jewish. Judeo-Christian, we believe that that was because God is no longer taking blood sacrifice. He's satisfied. He's not turning threads colored anymore to white because he's satisfied. The temples don't have to be shut. Why? Because Jesus now opens the door and access to God through himself. The presence is not resident any longer in the temple. Why? Because the Spirit residents the temple that is the body. And what I love about that is that that's not even Christian sources. It's non-Christian. It's Jewish, messianic. And it points once again to the tearing and the prominence that took place that day. And as you know, sacrifices have not been made at the Temple Mount when the temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. Romans typically, we don't have time, let me assure you. I have lots to say about Romans. Lots to say about the Romans. What is it here in this first section, verses 19 through 25? The second sentence in this section, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more when you see the day drawing near. Now, this is instruction. This is practical instruction that is built upon all that we've talked about the last couple of weeks in the book of Hebrews. This is practical instruction. And so what is the practicalities of this? Well, we're going to get to that in our application. But generally speaking, it's drawing near vertically. It's holding fast vertically. It's considering others and encouraging others horizontally. But again, we're going to dive into that a bit deeper in the end. But in this first section, this is the instruction section. Now, as you know, in the writer of Hebrews loves to give warning, hard warnings. And in fact, that's part of what makes this book complicated, is because it's written to these Hebrew Christians, so many of whom are wanting to go back to Judaism. What do they want to go back to? They want to go back to the Mosaic Law. They want to go back to sacrifices. They want to go back to them working for, like a priest would work, to be pleasing in the sight of God. And so this is the beginning of this idea of the warning passage from verse 26 all the way to verse 31. For if we, notice the pronoun, our last warning, the pronoun shifted. It said, for they. And so we could walk away from that and say, hey, that's for non-believers. That's for spurious believers, fake believers, believers that were not true believers, right? But this here says, for we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. There is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, it's interesting because you see here, if we go on sinning deliberately, and here's what's true. Most of the sin that we commit is a willful, deliberate sin. I know what you're thinking. Oh, I slipped into it. Come on. I mean, come on. Seriously? Like, half the time, right, we're just like, man, Lord, right? And we're going to talk more about this as we continue on. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You have to see this because this sentence unlocks this warning. This fury of fire will judge believers, but it will not consume them, but it will judge them. This fury of fire will consume and destroy those adversaries who are not believers. This is really important. This sentence shifts this passage because what it says here is there is a fire of judgment and it is a furious fire. Why? Because God is a holy God. Let's keep reading. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This would be in the law of Moses. We don't have time to go back to this concept from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but if a person is convicted by two or three witnesses, then they can be put to death. And so what you see here is if you want the law of Moses will give you what it's intended, which is death. How much worse, verse 29, the punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Some of your translations say, have insulted the Spirit of grace. Now remember, this is written to Hebrew Christians who want to go back. That's where they want to go. They want to go back. They want to go back to the Mosaic Law. And it would be like going back to a farmhouse that was leveled where a shopping center stands. There's nothing to go back to. There's nothing to go back to. So they are here wanting to go back. And what you see in the writer of Hebrews is saying is like, you're going back to nothing. Believe, hold fast, and endure with Jesus. Because the Mosaic system, that was a temporary system to keep God's people from the wrath of God, that system is no longer. It doesn't exist. So the only thing that you have is to believe in Jesus Christ or to walk away and to be apostate towards Jesus Christ. Now, this is a hard thing to hear, isn't it? It's a hard thing to hear. In fact, I have been thinking about this question quite a bit because the natural question is, okay, can a Christian lose their salvation? Because that's the natural question, isn't it? So when you hear this, you're like, man, that's scary. This feels weighty. It brings fear. And the worst thing a teacher of the scriptures can do is to try to make what the Bible pushes as weighty lighter. The worst thing I can do right now is to say, hey guys, it ain't that bad. That's the worst thing I can do. Can you imagine going to the doctor? This is very serious. You must change your habits now. And then you get to the car and your spouse says, ah, it's fine. They want you dead. It would be like going to an officer, saying, hey, this is a very scary situation. This is a crime scene. And you go, ah, I'll take my chances. No. Heavy, weighty, sober things should be heavy, weighted, and bring sobriety. That's the point. In fact, I'll prove this even further. In Jeremiah, I marked it. That's Isaiah. That's Psalm. In Jeremiah 32, because I marked it, just didn't remember the color. In Jeremiah 32, beginning in 38, one of the most amazing passages as it relates to the covenant-keeping God. God's word says this in verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way. Does that sound familiar? The words of Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. One way, and they will fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good for them. And you might think, oh, good, we're getting away from the fear talk. Whew, that was good. And I will put fear of me in their hearts, and I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness. And these are God's words. With all of my heart and all of my soul, I will do this. Thus says the Lord. There's this idea. And if you think, ah, oh, but that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant, I can give you a number of passages. The most notably, Philippians chapter 2, the most encouraging book in the entire Bible. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, says that it is the fear of the Lord that we work out our salvation. What am I trying to get at here? This warning passage. If you're in here today and you read this warning passage and you go, I'm good, you should be afraid of that. If you read this warning passage and say, Lord, I want Jesus. I cling to Jesus. I'm thankful for Jesus. And you feel that. That's healthy. How healthy is it a man who stands in the middle of the road with 18-wheelers coming saying, I'm afraid of nothing? That's not very healthy, right? But if you're lying in your bed, asleep, away from the freeway and you're worried of being hit by an 18-wheeler. Is that healthy? No. There is healthy fear. And there is unhealthy fear. And the healthiest of fear is to see God for who he is and to read God for what he says and what his word says to Christians is don't choose your way. Choose the provision of Jesus. Praise God. Now, what's so great about the writer of Hebrews is there's always a warning passage followed up by encouragement, which I really like, right? In fact, I'm adopting it as a parenting strategy, all right? Which has been very successful, right? Lay down the law and then encourage them a little bit. Seems to be working. I'll let you know as I go. Can a person lose salvation? Can a Christian lose salvation? 1 John says, no, that you're given eternal life. Romans 8:30 says, no, those who are called are then glorified. There's no fall-off point. There's no called. Then a couple people fell off and they were sanctified. Then a couple more people fell off and they were glorified. It doesn't exist. Those who are called are then glorified. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that he is faithful and he keeps, he holds. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, God says he's faithful and he's the one that sustains. I just read Jeremiah 32. Like, he is the one that keeps his promise with all of his heart, with all of his soul. Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 16, says that he himself, God, brings to completion. It's important. So can a Christian lose salvation? No. But are there a lot of people who think there are Christians? Yes. That's the scariest part about church in today's age. The scariest part about church in today's age is so many churches just want to fluff everything up and say, you're fine. And they have no idea about Jesus, his death, or a sacrifice, or their own personal sin. It's terrifying. We know in 1 John 2, 19, the reason why they are not with us, the Bible says, it's because they weren't of us. They never were. And so can a non-Christian stay apart from God? Yes, they will. Can a Christian lose what was given to them? No, they cannot. And so feel the weight of this. It's healthy weight. In fact, just this morning, I'm emailing members of the church, and just this morning, I'm emailing former members of this church because this is a weighty question because the Bible wants it to be weighty. The Bible is, the writer of Hebrews is telling this to us for our good. It's God's word. Now to the encouragement. And for those of you that are wondering where this becomes practical, are you wondering that? Is anybody wondering about the practical? No? Okay. All right. Practical's coming for those of you that are looking for practical. Verse 32. We call this section to the very end of the day, or for the very end of our passage, remembrance. In fact, I'll give you an illustration of this. Because the Christian life is intended to be communal. There was a time that I was running a half marathon. It was 2015. I was running the Rock and Roll out of Dallas, and all of the friends that were supposed to run with me, they all bailed on me. I could give you their names. In fact, it would please me deeply to give you all of their names. And but they did. They left me. They left me all alone. And kind of like Demas did to Paul. And so I'm looking for somebody to run with because, as you know, running's not natural for my body type. And my mom said it's because I'm big boned. And so I need somebody there. I needed somebody there to help me. And there wasn't anybody there. And so I called up a pastor who's now at Citizens. His name is Snetzer. And he's just wild. And he's willing to just jump in and do wild things. And he's an older guy and bad hips. And so I said, hey, I need somebody. And he goes, I'll be there for you. And I was like, you haven't run at all. And he said, I don't need to run. And I was like, seriously, I've been training for months. And he's like, I'll be fine. I was like, okay. And so, man, we set off on this run, and it was really interesting because in this run, it was really, really hard. That's the best thing about running, is that it's hard. One of the best, the most satisfying things about it is that you can stop running, complete something, and look back and say, well, that was hard, right? There's a satisfaction there. In fact, nobody, like, lifts a little bit of weight, just a little bit of weight, and says, that was deeply satisfying. right? No, it's like when you lift things that are heavy or you do difficult things. In fact, our annual men's lighthouse hike is going to be hard. We leave on the 30th, and there's like 11 of us going. It's supposed to be hard. That's the point. And on this run, it was really, really difficult. And so we would run, and there was just these moments where, and this is way too much information, but right in the middle of the race, I just really needed to use the bathroom that required sitting. And listen, the most dangerous thing a man can do in the middle of a race is stop and sit. If I did not have this man with me, I would be still sitting. This was the year 2015, right? I was exhausted. And he's just like, come on, come on. That's been plenty of time. Let's go, right? Like, go, let's go, let's go. There's this idea of encouragement, of looking back. The last couple of hiking trips that we've taken, there's these moments, these points where you have a hard push in altitude or whatever it might be. And the best strategy for somebody who's struggling is to grab them and look them in the face and say, look at how much you've already done. And then they look down and they see this trail that looks tiny that goes off into the sunset. And you can say, look what you've done. Now pull yourself together and let's go, right? And so looking backwards has always been, for the human experience, something that helps when looking forward is scary. The writer of Hebrews does this. The writer of Hebrews tells us something weighty, and then he says, don't fear. Fear the Lord, yes, it's the beginning of wisdom, the proverb says. But no, but look what has happened. And so this is the remembrance section. So in verse 32, but recall the former days when you were enlightened and you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And you can just add to each of these, God was faithful. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who are treated so badly. This idea here is a theatrical term where you take a tomato or something, you throw it at somebody you don't like on stage. That's literally the term. Publicly exposed to reproach means like you're hit with a vegetable or something, you know? And God was faithful. Remember the time in verse 34 where you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourself had a better possession, an abiding one, treasures in heaven. So hear this. God was faithful then. And you see what's happening here. Don't lose the reality of Jesus. Don't go back to your former ways. Don't look for another way. Jesus Christ alone is the way to God. And look at how God's been faithful in all of these moments. Verse 36, and friends, I've been waiting since like mid-January for this one verse. This verse is the mountaintop of the entire book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verses 36. In mid-January, when I was mapping out what it would look like and asking guys to preach and filling guys in and different things, I just remember thinking, oh, yes, I'm in town for this verse because it is the peak of what is happening in the entire book of Hebrews. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Every great man and great woman who dies, I think about this passage in Psalm 115. February 5th, 2010, at my grandfather's funeral, I quoted this passage, and I quoted Psalm 115, that blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And listen, if Jesus tarries, because all we wait for is him to return for his church. If he tarries, then we go to death. Even if we can figure out some weird computer set of kind of whatever deal, it doesn't matter. We go to death or Jesus returns. That's our future. For we have need of endurance to get there. So when you've done all the will of God, that you may receive what is promised. And then, just like a good writer inspired by the Holy Spirit, there's this secondary promise. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and he will not delay, which is to say that his timing is absolutely perfect. So for those of you that are super old, wondering why Jesus hasn't returned, his timing's perfect. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. When he returns, we don't know. Now, and just like a good parent says after a good talking to with their children, I don't know if you can resonate with this, but if I have a moment with my kids and I'm having a time, let's just say it's a tough time, right? It doesn't happen in the Ibarra family, but let's just say that I've got one with my kids, right? And I'm sitting there with my kids and I'm having a time, and then it's like, okay, hey, are you doing good? Are we good? Are we good? Hey, Dad loves you. I love you. I love you too. Mwah, mwah. And then as they're walking away, I'll do one of these things, which basically just says, we're good, but do not forget one thing I just said, right? And so it's a look. Are you familiar with this look? Okay, yeah, good. I'm glad that we're here, yeah. So I'm not screwing up my kids yet, am I? No? Yeah, oh my goodness. Some of you are saying, well, not that way. The writer of Hebrews does the same thing. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Translation, I'm not happy with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. I wish I had the time. If we just were sitting around a living room with open Bibles, we would spend so much time connecting just the idea of consumed with destroyed. And I literally have lines on my notes that are just connecting all of these ideas that just bring me such joy. And by the way, that is my preaching notes, for those of you that are worried for me. And you can connect the lines. You can connect the lines of being consumed and destroyed. That is not the future for the Christian. That's not the future for the Christian. The future for the Christian, yes, is judgment. But by God's grace, judgment with Jesus. We are not those who shrink back and destroyed, but are those who have faith and persevere their souls. And so, friends, where's the practical? Thank you for asking. First, draw near and hold fast. These are the concepts from the first section. Draw near and hold fast. These are vertical ideas. What does a person do to make it through this age? I'll tell you what they do. They hold on to Jesus. Like a man or woman who is in a tornado and you are holding on to a big tree, you hold on to Jesus when the winds of culture come, when the complications of family come, you hold fast to the person of Jesus Christ. You draw near to him. Secondly, and this should be both encouraging and cutting, we're to do this in community. If you are rolling solo in your faith, oh yeah, look at that. I'm coming to the questions next. I'm coming. Yeah. If you're rolling solo, that's not the Christian life. Jesus did not model that life. And then lastly, or second to last, we work all this out with the healthiest fear and sobriety that God is who he says he is. His standards are the standards he sets. And praise God that the provision he gives is Jesus. Praise God. And then lastly, when it gets really tough, we remember the days that he's faithful. That's the practical. Now, questions for our time. First question, what are the areas of your Christian experience that you need endurance? Where do you need endurance? I'm asking. Do you need endurance in studying the scriptures? Do you need endurance in your marriage? Do you need endurance in rearing of children? Do you need endurance with your community group? Like, where do you need endurance? Everybody in here should answer this question with something. You can't just say, oh, I got it all. I'm 100% with endurance. Like, it's not an answer. Everybody is lacking endurance somewhere. Where are you lacking endurance? Is it faithfulness to the Lord's day? Is it giving sacrificially? Is it right in your community group? Are you exhausted by the people of God? Like, what is it? Like, where are you? Where are you, right? Because listen, Christians can be super tough. They can be super, super tough. They're not perfect, I can assure you that, right? And so where do you lack endurance? Devotion even to rest and trusting that God has it. Second question. The Christian life that was modeled by Christ is intended to be done in community. In fact, I typed to a person this morning, a member of this church. I said, your questions are amazing. The platform you're asking me these questions is terrible. Stop emailing me. You need to be in Christian community with older, wiser saints, with an open Bible. That is the way we grow in our theological, doctrinal understanding. This stuff in email back and forth doesn't work. It's just going to wear my hands out and make you upset and frustrated. No, we do this communally. Jesus was perfect and communally lived. My question for you is this. Is your Christian life communally being lived out? I'm asking. And if it's not, you are not doing it right. It's a real privilege to tell you that. Offensively, actually. Right? It's intended to be lived out that way. And then last question. Can you recall a time where God was faithful in your life? Can you look back and survey your life and ask the question or make the statement or bring to mind this idea, God was faithful there? Because sometimes in the life of a believer, man, we hold on to those things. When it feels like the day is long, when it feels like the Lord is silent, when the scriptures feel muted, sometimes we have to like hold on to those days and say, man, I remember when God made a way for me here. This is basically the entire story of Israel, is them just remembering the amazing things. I mean, that's every feast in the Israeli calendar, in the Judean calendar, is literally just remembering all the faithfulness of God. Can you remember in your life? Do you have a time? Have you put something in your mind and you go, yes, he was faithful there? Okay. Let's pray together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.